Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
So like my Grandpa Rader used to say, you fill up your plate and you get your belly full while you're here at Fundamental Baptist Church with the bread of life, with the meat and the milk of God's Word. I want to tell you all about Haggai this morning. And in its context, you understand that this is a post-captivity prophet named Haggai. Haggai himself, who was born in Babylon and had a very short ministry concerning this book of 4 months, and yet was a key man in the work of God and the rebuilding of the temple. And as I get into this book here this morning, I ask you the question, and maybe you've asked yourself the question. I've preached along this line of thinking many times, and we often talk about the good old days and ask, are the glory days gone? Can we again experience the good old days? And I want to answer before I get into these two chapters, and that's that the days of great revival can be lived again, not by living in the past, but by returning to God. Now please hear that. The good old days can be lived again, not by nostalgically living in the past and in memories, but by returning to God. If there's ever a need for repentance, and that's what the book of Haggai is about for the people of God, if there's ever a need of returning to God, it's right now in the 21st century in which we live. It is right now in the year 2017 where so many are wandering and just kind of doing their own thing, not really connected to the work of God. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. The message of the book of Haggai, it's for all of us. Haggai in chapter 1, let me just read a few verses. And my first, it's just a two-point message this morning with several sub-points underneath each point. I'll tell you ahead of time because I want you to learn this book. I want you to know the Bible. I don't want you to leave here thinking, man, that was a good sermon this morning. I want you to wonder in the glorious truths of God's Word. My two-point sermon, and it's really what Haggai was preaching to his people. Number one was admonishment. That is warning of wrongdoing within. And then number two, chapter two, is encouragement. It's really that simple. These 38 verses, these two chapters, you could put in those two words, admonishment and then encouragement. We read in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, and the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Now that verse is repeated a couple of times. I'll not read the repetitious verses again as we look through the book of Haggai. But it goes from the prophet, from God, to the prophet, to the governor, to the high priest. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. This is God talking, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now they're back in the land. Haggai came back in the first disbursement. That's just a big word, theological word, talks about the first group from captivity that returned to Jerusalem, returned to the land. Haggai was a prophet of God, called of God, a God-called prophet to gather God's people and to, first of all, rebuild the temple. Now, people got away from that. And for 14 years, after initially things being done, for 14 years, the temple was not finished. But they lived in paneled homes, beautiful homes. They took care of everything in their backyard and their front yard and all their wherewithal, but the temple still was not finished. God's people had wandered from their true mission here in this world. And the people of God, the Jews of the Old Testament, to whom was trusted the oracles of God, the very word of God, to whom real worship of Jehovah was given, they'd kind of dropped the ball. They got it started, but they didn't finish it. And for 14 years, because of misplaced priorities and misguided practices and mistaken values, for 14 years, the work of God went unfinished. That's a problem with God. Remember what it says in Matthew 6:33? Most of us could quote it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But a lot of times we get the cart in front of the horse, and we start seeking the things of God, or the things of the world, and then kind of give God the leftovers. Sounds real familiar with 21st century Christianity. Let's go back to verse 2. The Lord says, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses? That was pretty ritzy for that time of year, or that time of history. And in this how and this house, talking about the Lord's house, lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Key phrase, you study it. Consider your ways, found five times in these two chapters. It's good to look within. It's good to examine, do some self-examination instead of examining the brother down in the pew. Look at where you're at, where you're doing, what you're doing, and where you're at, and really how things are going for you, and how things are turning out. And the prophet's going to address all of those things. Now, the people of God, verse 4 and 5, had misplaced priorities. 65 years earlier, Solomon's temple was destroyed. The Assyrians came in, the Babylonians came in, rather, and Solomon's temple was destroyed, and it was laid waste. That was laid completely waste. They were in captivity for 70 years. Haggai comes back a little bit earlier, and he's called of God to rebuild the temple. The people get a good start, but then they get their eyes off the prize. They kind of take their eyes off the Lord and the work of God, and they start looking to other things, and they start investing their lives in other things. And they had misplaced priorities. Verse 6, misguided practices. Look at verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Misguided practices. And it never, they find out in verse 6, the people of God, that there's no satisfaction there. There's nothing in the world that satisfies. The only thing you can do is buy something newer, bigger, and better. And it still does not satisfy. So they had misguided practices and misplaced priorities. They found out that they couldn't get ahead. No matter how fast they ran, no matter how hard they worked, no matter how much effort they put into life, they put their money in a bag with holes in it. They could just never. This is the way it is in the world. And if you've grown up enough, you understand this. And you ought to be able to say amen in your own heart, at least, to know this is true. You will never, in this world, you will never get enough. Never. Build bigger houses. Have bigger bank accounts. Drive nicer cars. Have more and more toys. It never satisfies. You will never have enough. And you'll be putting everything in your into a bag that have holes in it. Look, that's exactly what he says in verse 6. Earneth wages or to put into a bag with holes. Never get ahead. You put it in this side, it's going out the other. You've made more money than you've ever made, but man, you just can't get ahead. And what's worst of all, it doesn't satisfy. The people of God were finding in Jerusalem, even though they had become rich, something was woefully missing. Haggai comes with his ministry to those with these mistaken values. Verse 7 says, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house, that it is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. He said, this is what God says through the prophet. You know why, people of God, you know why you're not getting ahead? You're not putting Jesus first. You got all this other stuff, but it's all rotting and corrupting and rusting, and you're losing your children in the process, and you're putting everything into a bag that has holes in it. And you know why? God says, I blew upon it and it comes to nothing. You know why the drought came? This is what God is saying to the people of God. Because the house of God lieth waste. You haven't put God first in your lives. Jesus first. There should never be a need in the local church. Never. You got a harebrained pastor with all kinds of lame schemes and vision. Man, it ought to march forward anyway. And God is just going to flat out bless. And you'll never outgive God. You say, preacher, I knew it was coming to that. I know that. That's what I'm preaching Bible. I'm filling your plate. It's up to you to eat it. It's up to you to consume it. It's up to you to understand the book of Haggai, all right? So he says, it's all coming to naught, and it will continue to come to naught. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought. This is God speaking. I called for a drought, not Mother Earth, by the way, not Mother Nature, God in heaven. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine, upon the oil, that's riches, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, verse 12 says, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Now, before I read a couple more verses, they repented. There's a difference between these Old Testament children of God and many New Testament Christians. The people of Jerusalem, they heard the word of God through the prophet, and they changed. They did something about it. That's repentance. They asked God for forgiveness. The end of this book is so hopeful. The end of this book, in case we don't get to it, the prophet says, from now on, starting today, from now on, God will bless you if you repent, if you'll change, if you'll just turn around, if you'll just put Jesus first. From now on, verse 13 says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. That's a great promise. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. And verse later on in that verse says, the spirit of all the remnant of the people was stirred up as well. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So they rebuilt the temple. That's pretty exciting. They rebuilt the temple. They gave effort. They sweat. They sacrificed. And they gave effort. But there's a problem. Compared to Solomon's temple, what they rebuilt was like a tar paper shack. And it was the best that they could do. They weren't giving God second best anymore. They were giving him their best. I call you back to think about Solomon's temple this morning. The tabernacle sufficed the people of God, the tent, the tabernacle, for 400 years. Then the first temple was built, called Solomon's Temple, and David set aside a lot of the building goods for that, and Solomon got more himself. And that temple, Solomon's temple, stood, and this is what they're referring to in verse 2, in chapter 2, for 410 years. It was built on Mount Moriah, Genesis 22. That's where Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, his son, and the lamb was provided in its stead, caught in the thicket. There on Mount Moriah, Solomon's temple was built. It was built by 30,000 Israelites, 150,000 Canaanites, Phoenician artists, and craftsmen of Tyre. It was built with great sacrifice. It was built to the tune of $6 billion. Not a million, not 100 million, not 1,000 million, but $6 billion. It was a place of great sacrifice, a place of worship, a place of choral singing. One choir over here, if I understand it right, they would sing around, and another choir over here would sing around, a place of glorious worship, a place of joy, and a place of Shekinah glory. The holy place was there, the holiest of holies. It was built with great stones that were quarried in a far-off place, and great cedar timbers, all, picture this, overlaid with gold. Can you imagine? Shekinah glory dwelt in the holy, holiest of holies, the holy place. God's people worshiped congregationally. They sang. Man, they learned. And they worshiped Jehovah. Now they're out of the captivity. They're in Jerusalem. Much of Jerusalem has still got a lot of waste, a lot of laid waste, a lot of garbage. They started to rebuild the temple, and then they set it aside and built beautiful homes for themselves to live in. and raise their spoiled children in. And God's house was left waste for 14 years. And then God said, sent a messenger and said, you ever wonder why you can't have enough? Ever wonder why nothing satisfies? Ever wonder why your young people are looking to idols? It's because God's house is left waste. That's what the prophet says. Now let's go to chapter 2. They heard it. They repented. They rebuilt the temple. Verse 2. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, speaking unto Zerubbabel. Verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, Solomon's temple? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? This is Bible preaching. They gave their best effort. And it didn't seem like it was enough for God from their perspective. Verse 4 says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's a great big point. God does not need an ornate building. As a matter of fact, we read in Acts in chapter 17 and verse 24 in the New Testament now that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not the local church. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The local church is not where just two or three are gathered. That's a prayer meeting. The local church is the local church. And there's all kinds of characteristics of a local church that just any group of people doesn't quite meet. But God doesn't need an ornate building. God doesn't need your help or my help. God is looking for repentant hearts. God is looking for a New Testament local church who will put Jesus Christ first. And then God says, don't you worry about what you have. You do the best you can. You do the best you can. Make sure you're putting me first, and I'll provide the glory. His glory in Ephesians in chapter 3 is in the church. That's what the Word of God tells us. Now let's go back to Haggai. Look at verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. That's God's promise. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And that's talking about the millennial the tribulation period, then entering into the millennial kingdom. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me summarize what he's saying. He said you had Solomon's temple. 400 years, Solomon's temple. What a 410 years. Before that, you lived in tents. You had the tabernacle, and Shekinah glory was there. Solomon built the temple. Shekinah glory was there. Then you were overrun because you turned from God. Things weren't going right. You started to get full of yourselves, and God allowed them to be taken into captivity, and they're taken into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. All right? Then he started sending people back to the land because he's made promises to the seed of Abraham. So they're going to be in the land. Haggai was a prophet of God that went back to the land, and they started to rebuild the temple, but then they got their eyes off the prize and started loving the world. And put all their money and their efforts and their tears and their heartache and everything into moving ahead themselves for whatever reason. And God said, that's why the drought came. And that's why you can't get ahead. And that's why you'll never be satisfied. He said, if you repent, I'll change that. They did. And they rebuilt the temple. But can you imagine trying to build something that looks like Solomon's temple? Man, best effort. Just isn't going to happen. And then God makes them a promise. They repent. God says, I don't dwell in temples made with hands. You people in the New Testament, you don't worry about that. You just put Jesus first. Make sure you're tithing. Make sure you're honoring God with your prayers, your tithes, your efforts, your heartaches, your heart, your emotions. You give it all to God. He says, now I'll provide the glory. And I'll make you a promise. He actually makes it to Israel. The glory of the latter house, the millennial kingdom, will be far greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Man, that's amazing. That's amazing. I want you to know the New Jerusalem, the holy city, is far greater than anything you can possibly imagine. I thought I made a mistake in my preaching a couple weeks ago. A man pointed something out to me, one of our good brethren here that are always on top of things. And I said, you know, the Holy City, 1,500 miles square. You realize you can't see 1,500 miles. You're going to stand at the gate and not be able to see the top. And he pointed out in the evening service to me afterwards, tongue in cheek, you know, he pointed out that, can you see the moon? I said, well, yeah, I can see the moon. I said, isn't that farther away than 1,500 miles? I said, yeah. But wait a minute. I could see if I was standing next to the moon, I wouldn't be able to see the top of the moon. The point is this. From a long ways away, you might see the celestial city as you approach it. But the closer you get, you know, you aren't going to be able to see the top. So I thought I was wrong, but I was right. The holy city is going to be, I'm trying to help you now. I'm giving you Bible this morning, all right? The holy city is going to be, he said, the glory of the latter house, the glory of the latter temple the temple to come will be greater than the temple that was. He makes that promise to Israel. It's a tremendous encouragement. God promises his presence, verse 4. He promises it in chapter 1 and verse 13. He promises his power in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 2. And he promises the promise of eternal life, that this is a promise of God in verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The latter part of this chapter, before we get to the last few verses, he talks about the tough times they've been going through. Some of you have been going through some difficult times. I know it. And it isn't necessarily because of sin. I'm not preaching that this morning. Sometimes it's just the will of God for our path in life. I understand that. But how many of us are putting everything we got into a bag with holes in it, and we're losing it all? Because it's not Jesus first. You say, oh, I love Jesus. Is he first? Do you stay away from the Lord's house on the Lord's day? Because it is called the Lord's day. You know, we have Sunday school at 10. You know, we have an evening service at 6. You know, we have a choir that needs help from you that can sing. It would be great if we had as many people in the choir as we had in the congregation. You understand, we've got some events coming up here at Fundamental Baptist Church. Number one, we got Easter right around the corner. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Then we got Easter. Then I think it's on the 7th of May. I might be wrong on the date. Friend Day. That's just a few weeks away. Then we got our Memorial Day. Then we got revivals, our statewide revival in the month of June. We've got 6 songs the choir has got to learn before we ever get close to that statewide revival that we're going to combine together with other choirs, and it's going to be a wonderful time. On Easter morning, by the way, talking about making you know way where the rubber meets the road, we're taking an Easter offering for our connector building. I've already told you, and those of you that were out there for our grown-up getaway, you heard. Somebody has donated for matching funds, $14,000. We need about $28,000, $30,000. You can't have too much. But we can get it all closed in and everything for that amount of money, about $28,000, $27,000 or $28,000. That's the way we do things. That's, you know, getting it done and not paying a whole lot of labor. But we can get it done for that. If a guy's willing to put up $14,000 and for matching funds, that means up to $14,000, he'll double whatever comes in that offering. Whatever comes in that offering. You give 100, it'll be 200. You give 1,000, it'll be 2,000. Give God your best. That's all. That's all. And God will bless. I think we got to get that connector building done before we can get the other things done. You say, what about all the little things? They're all being done. You look around, you'll see things are being done. Hardly a week goes by when more isn't gotten done as far as right here on our facilities and the buildings right now. In fact, so much has been accomplished this winter, I'd have to take the time to think about it and list it because a lot of work has been done. But we got to get that done for the next generation, for the cause of Christ. And God is going to bless. First, there was admonishment. The people weren't getting it done. Revival. We got to get serious about revival. We're going to have an all-night prayer meeting probably in the beginning of May. There are 2 other churches doing it downstate this month. You say, man, I don't know if I can pray all night. You come and find out. We're serious about hearing from God. About God visiting Michigan again. Let's honor God. God makes some promises here. The latter part of the book of Haggai, the last few verses, I didn't read the middle of the chapter. What he's saying is, you look to God in tough times. Tough times are going to be everywhere. But he says, I'm going to bless you. Verse 19, let me read this. Verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. So in other words, they aren't seeing the blessings of God yet. But look what the prophet says. From this day will I bless you. And then the latter part of verse 23. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. The book of Haggai, the minor prophet from the Old Testament, post-captivity prophet. The people of God, many of them are in the land, but they're building houses. They're planting vineyards, tending to crops. And for 14 years, God's house stays unfinished. You want it to be like it used to be? Repent. Turn back to God. He'll put the seed in the barn. He'll provide all the wherewithal you need. We'll see souls saved like we've never seen before. That's the glory of God in the churches. Rough and rugged Peter, uncouth, a fisherman by trade, a God denier, denied Christ. Day of Pentecost, he stands up and makes an effort at preaching. He's heard the Master many times. The Holy Spirit infilled him. 3,000 souls were saved. Hell quivered that day. John Wesley, in 1 week's time in a New England town, thrown out of 3 churches for preaching the truth, started to preach in a pasture. Some people gathered around and someone turned a bull loose in the meeting. The meeting was broken up. John Wesley went a little further out of town and preached in the field. Listen to this. 10,000 people showed up. Demons wept that day. D.L. Moody, in England, invited on a lark by an atheist to preach at what was called Bradlaugh's Atheist and Infidel Club, Club of English Atheists and Infidels. He was introduced and walked to the platform amid snickers and laughs. He stood up and instead of preaching an eloquent message, gave his personal salvation testimony and told them how good Jesus was and how he could forgive sins. By the time he got done, he asked for every man there that was willing to receive Christ as his Savior that day to stand to their feet. And every man stood but Bradlaugh himself. Heaven shouted that day. That's glory. That's glory in the church. You say the good old days are gone and we can never have it again. You're wrong. We'll not have it by reliving the good old days. We will have it by returning to God. Just returning to God. That's what the book of Haggai is all about. Haggai is saying to the people of God, think about it. Consider your ways. How's it going? What's happening? Why are you chasing rainbows? Why is nothing fulfilling? How about doing something different and put God first?
We have a fine K-12 academy here on the campus of Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. It is highly academic and Christ-centered. If you have a child or even a grandchild, we invite you to check us out at fbconline.net. Maybe you would like scholarship, a needy student. So please contact us at 906-495-5200. The website is fbconline.net. You can help us reach the next generation by training champions for Christ.